Well, part of the fun of the Christmas season is all the entertainment options available at this time of year. Special concerts like the Celtic celebration that we enjoyed last night. Has been really involved in that activity today. We're all just kind of like this. We're a little bit weary, aren't we? But it was a great event, and of course there's special displays like the wild lights at the Columbus Zoo. Cheryl and I did that Thursday night. Walked around the zoo and saw the lights. It was cold, but it was fun. Special events like the Nutcracker or Dickens' A Christmas Carol at the theater. But I wonder if you can imagine my delight and excitement when I learned that the Hallmark Channel produced not one, not two, but 19 new Christmas movies this year. Now, I'm being just a wee little bit sarcastic here. Cheryl and I enjoy many of the same recreation and entertainment options, but she is a sucker for a sappy Christmas movie. And if you've watched any of these movies, you know they're fairly predictable, yes? It's usually about a single divorced widowed hero, often with cute kids, finding romance with a single divorced widowed heroine, often with cute kids also. And the story is always set in a picturesque small town. Big cities are bad on the Hallmark Channel. You don't want to live there. There's no Christmas. You have to go to a small town. And there's fake snow everywhere, right? But since Cheryl puts up with my murder mysteries and action flicks the rest of the years, it's payback time. Fair is fair, so just guess what I get to watch tonight. Well, come to think of it, the Old Testament story of Ruth reads a little bit like a Hallmark Channel movie. Except for the fact that it's all true. There's heartache, there's suspense, there's romance, drama. There's a great, satisfying ending to it. It happened in the town of Bethlehem about 1,100 years before the most famous event happened in that same town, the birth of Jesus. And that's why this year's Advent message series is called Another Story About Bethlehem, Glimpses of Christmas in the Story of Ruth. And I'm not going to retell the whole story again today because we just don't have time for that. But you know the main characters, Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, and they were in Moab and they come back to Bethlehem because now the famine is over. And last week we talked about how Ruth went out into the fields to glean barley. And gleaning is just simply salvaging the grain that's been accidentally dropped or left in the field after the reapers go through it. And providentially, she ended up in the field of a godly, influential man named Boaz, a relative of Naomi's deceased husband. And Boaz was so incredibly generous to Ruth and allowed her to glean enough grain to feed her and Naomi for a long time. Great, great story. Well, Bethlehem became a place of hope for Naomi and Ruth, both literally and symbolically. Last week, we reflected on how it became a place of peace for both of them. I mean, they had a lot of fear in their lives for a lot of good reasons, but God made it a place of peace. And then through Boaz, both Naomi and Ruth found that peace. And today what we want to do is to look at how Bethlehem also became a place of love in Ruth's story. And by the same token, of course, some 1,100 years later, Bethlehem once again became a place of hope, a place of peace, a place of love when Jesus, the Son of God, was born into this world on what we now celebrate as the first Christmas day. Well, that brings us to chapter 3 in our story in the book of Ruth. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bible up to that passage of Scripture and follow along as I read through Ruth chapter 3. So find it in your Bible. Use the Blue Pew Bibles if you want to do that. Find it on your phone or your tablet. And just follow along as I continue on this marvelous story about Ruth. Chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good. Let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came down to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you were wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." So what can we learn about love in this story of Ruth in the Bible? Well, first of all, one of the things we can learn is that God's love is remarkable. God's love is remarkable. Now, many of us here today know that in the Greek New Testament, there's various different words for love. And the word for God's kind of love in the New Testament is agape. Agape. And many times it's simply defined as unconditional love, sacrificial love. God loves you and me with no conditions attached. The supreme example of his love is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sins. A good example is that well-known verse, John 3:16, "For this is how God loved," the word is agape, "this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." Do you know the most common Hebrew Old Testament word for God's kind of love? Well, it's the word hesed, hesed. And it's often translated love in English, but it means kindness, faithfulness, loyalty, devotion. This is how God loves you and me. And for example, in Psalm 136, we read, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love, hesed, endures forever." And that last sentence there is repeated over and over again in the psalm like a chorus. His faithful love, his hesed, endures forever. And so agape and hesed, these two great words, have many similarities because they both describe God's kind of love. And one very important similarity is that God's people are capable of showing God's kind of love to other people. It's not just God that has the ability to love like this. You and I do too, once we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In other words, in the New Testament, followers of Jesus are called and enabled through the Spirit of God to love God and love other human beings with agape, God's kind of love. Jesus said, "So now I am giving you a new commandment, love, agape, each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other." Okay? And then in the Old Testament, God's people are also capable of practicing hesed, God's kind of love toward God and toward each other. For example, "O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy." The word is hesed. So it's not just God that loves like this. You and I can love like this. To love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Now God's kind of love shows up all over the place in Ruth's story. Hesed is everywhere. And it's a kind of love that is remarkable. It's extraordinary. It's exceptional. It's outstanding. When Ruth refused to return to Moab and stayed with Naomi, it was a prime example of hesed. You remember the other daughter-in-law, Orpah? Orpah loved Naomi too, but her love was, unremarkable. Orpah's love had limits to it. It was ordinary. It was not particularly exceptional. And that's why she returned to Moab. It wasn't a bad kind of love. It just wasn't hesed. It wasn't God's kind of love. And Boaz, another example, Boaz showed Ruth hesed by not only allowing her to glean in his field, but by allowing her to collect far more than she would have ever done under normal circumstances. And then he gave her access to water that he had gave to the other employees, and he fed her lunch, and all the stuff that you would not normally do for somebody just gleaning in your fields. Remarkable, extraordinary, exceptional, outstanding kindness. Hesed. And in the third chapter of Ruth, an example of God's kind of love is seen in Naomi, first of all. She loved Ruth as much as if Ruth was her own biological daughter. And she called her just that right there in verse 1, "My daughter, it's time that I found a permanent home for you so that you will be provided for." She wanted the best for Ruth, remarriage, kids, family, provision, security. She wanted Ruth to be happy and fulfilled. She wanted Ruth to be taken care of after Naomi died and not be subjected to a life of grinding poverty, because after all, she was a foreigner from Moab. She already knew that a distant relative, Boaz, had shown Ruth hesed, exceptional kindness. He was wealthy. He was influential. Naomi saw a good catch, and so she put together this clever plan that got Ruth to let Boaz know in no uncertain terms that Ruth was a most eligible young woman. And Naomi didn't have to do that for Ruth as a mother-in-law, But she went over, she went above, she went beyond. She was filled with God's remarkable kind of love for her daughter-in-law, Ruth, Hesed. But maybe the greatest example of God's kind of love in this whole story is Ruth herself. Because it may not be apparent at first, but she actually did more in chapter 3 than what Naomi suggested. Yes, she got all gussied up for her rendezvous with Boaz. Yes, she waited until everyone went off to sleep, including Boaz, before she snuck over to where he was sleeping all by himself. Yes, she uncovered his feet. What was that about? Hey, you go to sleep with your feet uncovered by about midnight, what happens? You start getting a little chilly, right? Wake up. So that's what happened. And yes, she absolutely did propose marriage to Boaz directly. I mean, that's what is meant when she said, "I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer." That was an idiom in that part of the world for getting married. You know, it would be kind of like in our culture if we said, "Well, put a ring on it." Well, over there, you know, it's spread your garment over me. And when a man threw the corner of a garment over a woman, it symbolized the protection of marriage that he was offering to her. So here's the question. How was what Ruth did somehow different than what her mother-in-law, Naomi, had advised? It sounds like the same thing, doesn't it? But there are some differences. Naomi simply wanted Ruth to propose to Boaz because, well, he was a good catch. But Ruth decided to propose to Boaz by invoking the law of the kinsman redeemer. And we talked about that last week a little bit. A kinsman redeemer was just a member of your clan, of your large extended family, who would be asked to bail you out of major economic problems like losing your property or being sold into slavery to pay your debts. And in some cases, a kinsman redeemer was asked to restore the family line by marrying the widow of a relative who had died. And the firstborn son of this new marriage would be considered the child of the relative who had died and would become the beneficiary of any inheritance. Now, that I know that sounds a little strange to us in our culture, but that's because in that day and time, there was nothing worse than your family dying out. I mean, that was just the greatest tragedy that could happen to you, that your family would just cease to exist. And this was what Naomi faced. You remember that her husband had died. Her adult sons had died without any sons. And remarriage was probably not an option for Naomi herself. She was probably beyond childbearing years herself. So here's what Ruth did. She asked Boaz to marry her in the role of the kinsman redeemer so that their firstborn son would technically belong to Naomi and would be considered her son legally. It would be a continuation of Naomi's family. And I know that may sound a little bit bizarre to us, but it was actually a remarkable, extraordinary act of love and kindness by Ruth to Naomi. And notice in our text that Boaz called it exactly that. Look what he says in verse 10. "The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness," there's that word, hesed. "This kindness is greater than what you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." So what's Boaz saying here? You know, it's fun and it's also very Western to assume that Boaz and Ruth had the hots for each other. But frankly, there's nothing in the Bible story itself that indicates that. I mean, maybe they did, but we don't know. I would suggest to you that the real love story in the story of Ruth is not so much between Boaz and Ruth. I mean, I hope that they loved each other when they got married and all that kind of stuff later on, but the real love story is between Ruth and Naomi. How they cared for each other, how they watched out for each other. Even if Ruth was attracted to Boaz, that's not why she asked him to become her husband. Several times Boaz called Ruth my daughter. He does right there in the passage we were looking at, which makes a lot of Bible scholars conclude that he was considerably older than Ruth. He may have been more of Naomi's age, actually. And in that same verse, what does he do? He praised Ruth for not pursuing remarriage with a younger man. She hadn't pursued any younger men in Bethlehem that she might have found more attractive than Boaz. And even if they were younger and wealthy like Boaz was, that didn't matter. Why not? Because it wasn't about who or what Ruth wanted, but about what was best for Naomi. And this marriage wasn't about who or what Ruth preferred at all. It wasn't about passion. It wasn't about greed or anything else. If Boaz said yes to Ruth's marriage proposal, the possibility of Naomi having an heir was once again very real. She would have a family line again. That's hesed. That's God's kind of love. Remarkable, exceptional, outstanding, extraordinary kindness. Well, 1,100 years later, Bethlehem was once again the scene of remarkable love, wasn't it? God's kind of love. God took the initiative by sending his son Jesus into this world. We didn't ask God to do that. There was nothing lovable about sinful human beings like you and me that attracted God's love. In fact, our sin makes us morally repulsive to God. But despite our unworthiness, God demonstrated his love for us in a way that defies adequate description. He sent his son into the world to die upon a cross and then raised him from the dead 3 days later in order to pay the penalty for our sins. And in and through Jesus then and now, we have forgiveness of our sins, past, present, future. We're invited to call God our Father. We're adopted into his forever family. And because we're now invited into his mission, our lives are given a purpose and a meaning far beyond anything we could give to our own lives. We're given the promise of eternal life. And so in giving us Jesus, God gave to us the very best gift imaginable. That's God's kind of love. Remarkable love. Exceptional love. Outstanding love. Extraordinary love. God's love is remarkable. Well, here's a second truth that I find in Ruth's story about love. God's love takes risks. God's love takes risks. Ruth, here's the drama, folks. Ruth had no idea how Boaz was going to react to her little scheme. I mean, he could have been offended by her assertiveness. He could have found marriage to a Moabite woman distasteful, absurd. He could have rejected her marriage proposal for any number of reasons. He was under no obligation. But from Ruth's perspective, the potential gain justified the risk. Naomi might have an heir after all. Naomi's family might be restored. Yes, it was a risky proposition to be sure, but Ruth had God's love for her mother-in-law. She had hesed, a remarkable love that was willing to take a risk in expressing itself. Do you think it was risky for God to send his son into this world at the very same place, Bethlehem, some 1,100 years later. You know, I just kind of look at it from a human perspective. It sure feels risky, doesn't it? What God did. I mean, the hope of the world, salvation for all humanity, dependent on the cooperation of a teenage girl, Mary, and a confused husband, Joseph. Risky. The hope of the world, salvation for all humanity, dependent on this poor couple finding some place for Mary to give birth in Bethlehem. Risky. The hope of the world, salvation for all humanity, most of all dependent on one very weak, defenseless infant lying in a manger, the feeding trough for an animal. Risky. And then, some 33 years later, after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension back to heaven, God turned over his mission to reach lost men, women, boys, and girls all over the world to 12 very imperfect men and said, go, make as many followers of Jesus anywhere and everywhere that you can. Wow, risky. You know, I said earlier that God's people are capable of showing God's kind of love to other people. If the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, my friend, you're capable of agape. You can do hesed. Your love for others can be, first of all, remarkable. Well, how? You can forgive someone who doesn't deserve your forgiveness. All of us have those kind of people in our lives. You can forgive someone who doesn't deserve your forgiveness. You can invite someone into your life that many other people in our culture, even sadly some Christian people, say you should avoid. The immigrant, the refugee, the poor, the addicted, the sexually promiscuous, the hurting, the ones racially and ethnically different than you, people unlike you. You can meet the needs of people by giving yourself away in remarkable gifts of money, time, energy, patience that they can never repay. They can never repay you for that. Or you might even come alongside a non-believer and invite him or her to start following Jesus as Savior and Lord. Let me ask you a question that I believe the Lord is asking me. What's that? Are you loving anyone this Christmas remarkably? Are you loving anyone this Christmas remarkably? Is there anything extraordinary, anything outstanding, anything exceptional about the way that you're showing God's love and kindness? Folks, there's nothing wrong with unremarkable, ordinary love. That's the love that you have for your family and your friends. Oh, that's good. That's good stuff. But who are you loving remarkably? But isn't demonstrating God's kind of love risky? Oh, yes, it certainly is risky. God's love always takes a risk. You might get hurt. You might fail. You might get taken advantage of. You might be scorned. You might get rejected. You might experience ingratitude. Well then why do agape? Why do hesed? Well, one reason is the next truth. God's love gets rewarded. God's love gets rewarded. That's one of the great themes in the entire book of Ruth. God sees to it that when we act in hesed, we will receive a reward either in this life or in the next. The rewards for showing or for living out God's kind of love are just everywhere in this story. I mean, Ruth's love got rewarded. Earlier in our story, Boaz said to Ruth about her devotion to Naomi, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Well, God did exactly that, although at the time, Boaz had no idea that he himself was part of God's reward. In a sense, Ruth just invited Boaz to fulfill his own blessing by becoming her husband. And Ruth was going to have a husband again, children, protection, provision, in a word, abundance. And my friend, when you step out and you show God's kind of love, it just finds a way of getting rewarded eventually. Boaz's love got rewarded. His chesed got rewarded. He too showed chesed toward Naomi and Ruth in remarkable ways, and he ended up being rewarded ultimately when God gave him a wonderful and a godly wife in Ruth. When you show God's kind of love, it gets rewarded. Naomi's love got rewarded in our story. Before sending her back home, very early the next morning, Boaz gave Ruth a huge supply of barley grain to take back to Naomi as a gift. And Boaz said to Ruth there in that chapter, "Bring your cloak and spread it out." And he measured 6 scoops of barley into the cloak and placed it on her back. And then the story goes on, and Ruth told Naomi herself, "He gave me these 6 scoops of barley and said, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Well, how much are 6 scoops of barley? Probably somewhere between 60 to 90 pounds of grain. And it was so heavy that the Boaz had to strap it onto Ruth's back so that she could walk back to Bethlehem with it. All that grain could be turned into flour to feed Naomi for a very long time. God had completely turned Naomi's life around. Remember, she was the one, when she first got back to Bethlehem, she told everybody, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty." God was changing all of that. He was not only meeting her needs for physical provision abundantly, but the wonderful blessing, the most wonderful blessing was still to come, the restoration of her family through Boaz and Ruth's marriage. When you show God's kind of love, it just gets rewarded. Here's a question for you. God, we all know that God showed his love to you and me on Christmas by sending us Jesus, yes? That's part of the whole Christmas story. Has God's own love been rewarded? Absolutely. God now has a forever family. You're part of that family of God. Millions of people from every nation with whom he will spend eternity. And in addition, his glory and his fame are established forever. Why then did Jesus come into this world at Christmas? Why did he allow himself to be nailed to a cross some 33 years later? Well, the Bible does say this: because of the joy awaiting him, the reward, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Jesus had an incredible reward in mind when he showed us God's kind of remarkable, risky love. And yet in another place, we hear about the reward that Jesus received by showing God's love to us. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to what? To the glory of God the Father. God's love always gets rewarded. Even his own love gets rewarded when he shows it. And that same principle is true in your life and in mine. Naomi, Ruth, Boaz became role models of what happens when you live out chesed, God's kind of remarkable, extraordinary love. And when you and I show God's kind of remarkable, risky love, it's going to get rewarded, folks, somehow. I don't know how exactly, somewhere, and in some way, it will. Jesus said to you and me, "Give away your life, you'll find life given back." but not merely given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. When you forgive those people in your life who don't deserve it, when you invite someone into your life who is not like you, when you meet the needs of people who can't pay you back, when you share Jesus with someone who is far from God, you set yourself up for God's reward somehow, somewhere, in some way. Of course, that's not the reason that you show that love. Nevertheless, you put yourself in the pathway of God's blessing because that's how God's universe runs. God's love just finds a way to get rewarded. November 1964, the country of what was then the Belgian Congo was in anarchy. Civil war, chaos. Assemblies of God missionary J.W. Tucker, it's a picture of him, earlier in that same year, was serving in the Congo. He knew it was a very dangerous place to be. He knew that his life was at risk. But he believed that the Congo was the place where God had placed him. One day, a mob surrounded him. And people began to beat him with sticks and clubs and broken bottles. That mob killed J.W. Tucker. They threw his body into the back of a pickup truck. They drove a few miles and dumped his body into the Bomakanda River. And it was quickly eaten by the crocodiles that lived in the river. J.W. Tucker, showing God's remarkable love in a very risky way. What did he have to show for it? There's more to the story. The Bomakanda River runs through a part of the Congo where the Mangbeto tribe is located. And up to this point in time, the Mangbeto tribe really knew nothing about Jesus or what Jesus had done for them. And during this time of incredible turmoil and anarchy in the Congo, the Mangbeto king became very alarmed because of all the violence that was going on in the Congo. And so he appealed to the central government in Kinshasa to send someone to help them. And so the central government sent a man who was simply known as the Brigadier to this part of the Congo, just to see what he could do to help. The Brigadier, interestingly enough, had been won to Christ about 2 months earlier by J.W. Tucker, about 2 months before Tucker was killed. The Brigadier went to this part of the Congo, began to work with the Mangbeto tribe people, tried to share Jesus with them, and got absolutely nowhere in his efforts. One day, he heard a Mangbeto statement that said that if the blood of a man ran in the Bomakanda River, you must listen to his message. And this was a saying, apparently, that the Mangbeto people had had for as long as anybody could remember. When the Brigadier heard that, he asked the Mangbeto king and the villagers to come together for a gathering, the village elders and the king. So he got them together, and he said, I want to tell you about a man whose body was thrown into your river. The crocodiles ate him. His blood ran in the Bomakanda River. And according to your saying, you must listen to the message of any man whose blood runs in your river. This man who died, told me about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was sent into this world to pay the penalty for our sins. I've accepted this message. It has changed my life. And as he was speaking to this group of Mongbeto people, the story says that the Spirit of God just fell on him. And many of them just fell to their knees and they began to cry out to God. What's happened since is that thousands upon thousands of Mongbeto people have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and dozens of churches have sprung up in that part of the Congo. And it's all because of the message of a man whose blood ran through the Bomakanda River. God's love is remarkable. But God's love isn't always safe. God's love sometimes takes risks, sometimes life-taking risks. But God's love always, always gets rewarded. It happened in the life of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. It happened 1,100 years later in that same little town of Bethlehem when God sent his son Jesus into this world. It happened a few years ago in and through the life of J.W. Tucker. And my friends, it can happen in your life and in my life as well. God's love is remarkable. God's love is risky. And God's love gets rewarded. Let's pray. Father God, we thank and we praise you for the many stories about love that we find in Scripture. And we thank you for just being able to see in the story of Ruth some great examples of what your love is like. And yet, Lord, we come back to that same little town, that little town of Bethlehem, 1,100 years after Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, and we see Jesus there, just a brand new baby wrapped up, lying in the feeding trough of an animal. And we realize as we look upon Jesus that we're seeing God's kind of love in flesh. This is what you love like, Heavenly Father. And what's challenging to us today, Lord, is to realize that you call us and then you enable us through your Spirit to love like you do. To love you and to love others in remarkable, extraordinary, exceptional, outstanding ways. Father, this Christmas season, help us to be open and willing to love some people in remarkable ways as you show us and enable us through your Spirit. We thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.